2 Samuel chapter 12, please. Good evening, Cliffy. Do we have any more men? Oh, here comes a couple guys. Thank you, Adi. Second Samuel chapter 12. If you're feeling young and you'd like to sing in the choir, you can go back and sing. My daughter's going to lead it tonight, so I understand Rosalind's going to play, and who else is helping, Jenny? She told me somebody else. Anderson. Wow. All right, let's all stand. We're going to read a portion of this text. We have been gradually working through this, have we not? I can promise you this. Tonight is the most important sermon on this subject you will ever hear in your lifetime. Did you hear the word lifetime? Not because of the sermon, the text. This text gets at the heart of something that's very, very painful. Now, please look at me, everybody, because I want to be very clear, because Frenchie was obviously confused, so I'm guessing other people are. We're not discussing David's salvation tonight. You need to get over easy believism Christianity that only wants to talk about being saved or lost. We're talking about truly saved people when they sin. Okay? And there is a big question here. The question is deliberate. Bowder, I gave him the question and Moritz the question. Neither one of them gave me an answer. You say why? Because the question is very difficult. Now, again, we're discussing whom? And saved people, not unsaved people. And by the way, I don't want you to leave here tonight feeling like you're on trial. When you're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't ever want you to... Guilt is never part of what I do. Some of you have never figured that out. That was the previous administration 23 years ago that felt guilty and wanted you to live in guilt. Because that's how he understood Christianity. By the way, how do you know this? Listen to his sermons. Unbelievable. Now, everything I'm going to preach tonight comes from the text. And number two, my first great one of two theological questions. So really my goal tonight is not to get, I'm told Frenchie I'm going to cheat in this sermon. When you get to the end, you'll understand that I'm going to cheat because I'm not going to give you the answer. Ron's going to make up his own answer. And Jared. And Ade. You're going to determine how much forgiveness forgives for a Christian. Did you hear what I said? You. This was a question I had in Bible college. You'll understand because that'll be my opening illustration. And boy, coming to grips with, I'm not discussing losing your salvation. We're not that kind of a church. I'm discussing the consequences. How much does forgiveness forgive? It is a fundamental question. So if a person is truly saved, I don't know. That's the question. Well, let's read this text together because it is tough. Now, next week will be sweet. Well, it won't be, but it will be. Next week, by the way, we're going to deal with the rest of this. Look at me, which deals with the baby. Yes? And that baby does what? Yeah. In some of the great theology in all of Scripture is found in David's life at that little point. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't think David ever had anything to do with them. I think that was just meaning David was in charge. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And then in the King James, there's this weird phrase. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Does that clarify everything? It's a double phrase in Hebrew, and it means something like, I'd have even given you more. It's some sort of an idiom from Hebrew. That's all I can tell you. But it means something like, I would have even given you more than this. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? When thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. I'm assuming most of you know this did happen. Sick as it is, when Absalom took over for a while. I mean, some of this stuff happened. It isn't pretty. Verse 12, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. I think that means to do what? Yes. Now again, we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about once you get saved, you know, you still have to have things cleaned up with the Lord. The Lord says, all right, I'm putting away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, friends, if this doesn't get your attention, probably you're not a Christian. Because unless you're not human and you have never thought of sin or done any sin since the day you got saved, we all have to ask, it's almost like, well, how much do I want to get away with before I get the hammer? Or even if God doesn't judge me, which I don't think he does, are there other consequences? Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I don't like this text. In many ways, maybe I should have just skipped over this passage, gone to something nicer, easier. But yet to do so would be to really unfit me for being a pastor. It would mean I care nothing about people and I only care about making people happy. These are serious matters. And you see people that run through this like this is no big deal. Help us to hear tonight, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. All right. Would everyone look at me when we start? I am not going to make any attempt to get your attention tonight. I'm not telling any sad stories. Look at me, not telling any jokes. That was this morning. I'm going to begin in chapel, in my Bible college, in 1982, 83, 84. This is one, as I say in your notes, one of two of my earliest theological questions. A question that consumed much of my mind and energy for several years. When I was an assistant pastor for 7 months, it actually totally consumed my mind. Because the man that was the pastor had a way of preaching sermons, no matter what sermon it was, this is the impression he gave the people. God is about ready to squash you like a bug. And he's the one that developed that great theology. God is judging you, testing me. So his son almost died. He came this close to death. He hit a tree, riding a motorcycle, split his head in half, came within a hair's breadth of death. I don't know what condition he's in now because I haven't kept up with that stupidity in decades. His son was drunk. You know, he was a perfect father, of course. And God was testing his family. But if that happened to your family, God is judging your family. Once I started to realize the game being played, guess what I did with that game? Quit playing that game. A lot of pastors of those redneck kind of fundamentalist churches do that. But this started in Bible college. So I'm going to read what I have. It's one of my earliest theological questions. It was not an abstract question, but it was something that was deeply personal to me. I was listening, I'm sure, to one more guilt-driven, guilt-drenched, guilt-based, guilt-producing sermon. You know, the kind that wants you to do more, go more, give more, serve more, surrender more, produce more. And if you don't, God's going to judge you. Have you heard them? Yes or no? That's where I grew up. And I'm sitting out there as a young guy. How old was I? 24 to 29. I'm in my 20s. And I have a very questioning mind, but I'm not a smart aleck. I never was one of those guys that wanted to catch people. I'm not that kind of a person, but I'm a person. I have to understand things. And I'm reading the Bible and reading through the scripture and reading things, and then I'm hearing this, and somehow these two don't match up. I can't put together what I learn about God and learn about forgiveness with what I'm hearing that God is just, oh, if you don't do more, give more, go more, pray more, God's going to judge you. Yeah, I've been there. I've been there. And if you haven't been there, may I say this to you? God bless you. Because in those circles, you can never do yes. No matter what it is. Some of you, if you could just think to know in 23 years, I have never preached a more sermon. I don't believe in that kind of Christianity. I don't believe you, by the way, if you have to do that, leave this church and become a Catholic and work your way to heaven. Quit messing around. Well, I came to realize something was wrong. But I knew little theology. We weren't taught any theology, and frankly, we were taught not to think. In most independent fundamental Baptists of that variety, on the right, you were looked down on if you did any thinking. Some of you have come from these backgrounds. You know this. Don't think. Tragically, the pastors go out in the ministry, they can't think. But I have a mind that I cannot not think. I can't have things, loose stuff in my mind bouncing around. I have to be able to figure out, I'm reading this stuff in the Bible and hearing this stuff. How do these two fit together? Well, I'm going to just introduce you to a couple of verses. I'm assuming many of you know dozens of these kind of texts. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Where's the guilt come in? I thought the peace with God is the antithesis of guilt. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. I mean, isn't that something? Psalm 103, now this is not a passage that talks about our salvation. This is a passage that talks about the nature of God. He hath made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us. What? Friends, if you don't hear anything else tonight, and this will be a place you start memorizing tonight. This is what I know. If I'm God's child, I know something. In one sense, the day I got saved, he forgave my past sins, present sins, and future sins. In another sense, he never deals with me according to my sins. If he did, what hope would I have? Thank you. None. By the way, sleepy heads, talk. This is the reason you don't think. Answer. Well, I'm dead serious about this stuff tonight. We have problems and we need to get at the heart of them. What is God like? What is He like? Is He a God that's just about ready to squash you at all times? Wait a minute. Or is He a God that, Emily, you told me, so I'm not going to say who. But I've heard this from other people. I hate those Baptist churches. They don't know anything about grace. Because we actually believe that you ought to live right. And that's legalism. And, you know, you're on your 14th marriage, and, you know, and we frown on that here. Wow. Yeah. Well, we'll get down to that in a second. Let's continue. Look at that text. That's beautiful. He hath not dealt with us according to our what? Verse 10. Nor rewarded us according to our? You know, folks, I read a book by a pastor on child rearing. There's an idiot from, is it Kentucky or Tennessee? He has a big beard. He's like Bill Gothard on steroids. This guy said something the effect is, if your children do wrong and the husband's not home and the wife puts the kids to bed, when you come home, you wake the kids up and beat the kids. I took the book at that point, took it and threw it away. Why? Because that's not how God treats us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I love this verse. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our what? Phil, you have that beautiful daughter, and I know she's perfect. But you give her a couple years. My guess is, even though she's so perfect, she might stick her tongue out at you. She'll never do that. Good luck on that one, brother. Woo! But I'm going to ask you a question. How do you treat your children? I like verse 13. Like as if, by the way, you recognize a two-year-old as what? A two-year-old. Of course. Sometimes God looks at us and, boy, I'm glad He knows. We're still two-year-olds. Verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children. In your notes, I asked the question, and this is, see, if you wonder where I always think as a system, forgive me, but it started in my 20s. When I heard things that didn't immediately fit together, I have to put everything in my mind, everything is up on a whiteboard in my brain. And I'm looking at things saying, how does this stuff fit together? So I don't know how this stuff fits together. In your notes, I have a little continuum. Does God's forgiveness forgive all things? So when God forgives you, everything disappears in the past. Well, don't look at me funny like that. All I mean is this. Let me ask you, when David got forgiven, he did get forgiven, yes or no? Did Uriah come back to life? Then I'm thinking the all position and the grace position is stupidity. What do you think? Some of you aren't sure. There we have a whole group, by the way, in most of the mega churches, it's all about grace. And it's a kind of grace that doesn't answer the question in Romans 6:1, shall we therefore continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Doesn't answer that question. But on the other extreme, well, forgiveness doesn't really forgive anything. God's going to judge you. Oh, you're going to go to heaven, but He's going to beat you half to death until you get there. Or, and I don't have the word there, you need to put it above the line. Is it somewhere in between those two extremes? And where is it between those two extremes? And I think the answer is it's somewhere in between. So I want to ask you a question before we continue. And by the way, the rest of this sermon until we get to about point 4 is easy. This is just step, step, step. Here is Pastor Warren's question. Have you ever thought about this theologically, or do these questions not bother you? Because you do have children and grandchildren. And you don't want children and grandchildren to think, we're not Armenians to think you lose your salvation. But some of us, we're so grace-oriented, we think, go ahead and get drunk. Not a big deal. Jesus loves you no matter what. Is that what you want me to teach your children? All right. Let's just walk through this step by step, please. First of all, we already know, I don't need to say much about this, David had sinned. The text says, thou art the man. Verse 9 says, through Nathan, you've done this to do evil in his sight. In one sense, we know, we begin with the basic premise, David had sinned. Number two, step two. And friends, step two is a very, it's so easy to read and so hard to get. Let me do this. Ade, can I borrow you? Angie, can I borrow Cliffy? And Louie, can I borrow you? All four of you guys come up here. All of you stand on this side. I think I want Angie in the back. He's too big to be in the front. Of course, all of these guys are pretty macho, at least in their own mind. Now, friend, I'll come right to you gentlemen in a minute. I want you to read this. I want to ask you a question before we do. Has God been good to you? Now, I don't know why I was thinking this. I was thinking about something I was going to say in a sermon in the future. And as I drove, is it Edgewood? What's the name of that street? Edgewood or Evergreen? Whatever it is. I turned on that street and I thought, the worst part of my life wasn't that bad. Hey, at 17 years old, I wasn't coming ashore on D-Day. Coming off of some landing devices, facing machine guns. I wasn't my dad in the Chosin Reservoir in Korea, freezing to death. I've had a pretty good life. Yeah, I've stretched myself. I've worked myself to death as a young man. I get all that. I've had a pretty good life. How about you? There's something in this passage that breaks my heart. Because David not only sinned, he sinned very specifically against some things. Look in your notes. Just read verse 7 and 8. Would you do that for me? And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then God starts listing the things God has done for David. If you want to write this before we read, it's David sinned against God's goodness. Look what God had done for him. I anointed thee king over Israel. Is that correct? By the way, who chose Saul? The people. And they chose him because he was the tallest guy there. He was handsome. God himself chose David. Look what else it says. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. How many times did God protect him? How many? I don't know. And this is third one. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. That's three. Number four. And I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given thee, and the idea being even more. Look at me. Sin is over there. Step right here, Cliffy. For me to get to that sin, I have to trump on God's goodness. God was saying, what's wrong with you? I chose you to be king. I got to push that out of the side. What's the next phrase say? Tim, read it for me. What else? I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I don't care about that. I want my sin. What else does he say? I gave you everything Saul had. Is that right? I got to run past this big monster. And by the way, he's not only buff, he knows how to use his buffness. So I got to come into him and somehow push him out of the way. And finally, what's the fourth one? I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and I'm pushing that aside. And God says, and beside that, I'd have given you even more, and you stomped on my goodness. Look at me, friend. You get over your religion. When you go play your games, you are stomping on the goodness of God. God has been good to the guy you're looking at. Mike, when you were in Vietnam, how old were you? So you had the privilege on your 21st birthday of being in Vietnam. And everybody there loved you? Did they have flags welcoming you? By the way, they're not here tonight. There's a guy that sits up here in the front, right here about the third row. Spent quite a few times over in Afghanistan with the Marines, pulling guys' bodies out of places where they've been hurt, shot, blown up. You look at me. You play games. You're stepping over the goodness of God. I'm going to say this. These are just four big things. I think most of us, God's been better to us than that. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. I want to say this to you. For Ralph Warren, this is the most convicting part of this passage. Because God has been good to me. Not in some religious ways. You know, I would, like I said, I was thinking when I came here and I thought, I never grew up in the Great Depression without food. My father, when he was in his 80s, would still think late at night when his mind wandered that he was going to starve to death. I never had that. And yet we can walk right in the... Listen, there's people not here tonight from this church. You know who they are. They're always playing these games. My guess is they're not born again. My guess is at the heart of the matter, there's no new life. But if there is new life there, oh, Lord, help us. They're stomping on the goodness of God on a daily basis. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you went without a meal? Today? Have I ever? I need to go without meals for the next 2 years. Oh. You know, I was complimenting Samurai Dave over here today. Let me uncompliment him. Who would ever like somebody that's that thin at his age? Hey, look at this guy. He's like the weight he was when he was in the Marine Corps. That's wrong. Sorry, Dave. Let's continue, please. I'll just hurry past this. He not only sinned against... By the way, we recognize God's goodness. Yes or no? Yeah, next, he sinned against God's commands, obviously. It says that in the next verse. You have despised the commandment of the Lord. But that can be very impersonal. Okay, God said don't do it, but I wanted to do it. To me, his goodness is what gets me. Number three, he even sinned against God himself. And really, anytime you sin, it is against God himself, ultimately. In verse 10, it says, because thou hast despised me. In his day, Franz Joseph Haydn was one of the most well-recognized and popular composers for a short period of time, 10, 15 years. Haydn was known for his cheerful disposition and his cheerful music. He was a friend and mentor of Mozart. He was a teacher of Beethoven. He was the older brother of the composer Michael Haydn. But he had a very special relationship with his wife. The reason is, it's one of those things that happened. He fell in love with his wife's younger sister. But it's because she was the younger sister, he couldn't marry her. Does this sound like a biblical story? So he marries the older sister. They have one of the worst marriages on earth. And his wife, and I have to read her name, and I won't be able to say it properly exactly. Her name was Maria Anna Theresia Keller. And the best way I could describe her is she was very special. She took Haydn's music after he did the composing. You understand how difficult that is, and you did it by hand. He would write scores and pages. She would cut them up and use them for rollers in her hair. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did she despise his music or did she despise him? My friend, when you and I spit on God's goodness, when you and I don't care about God's commands, who do we really despise? I think that's the case. Number three in your notes. David's sin brought or incurred consequences. We're not going to say what they are yet. We'll get there in a moment. But just to read the highlighted portions, now, therefore, we know there are consequences. In verse 11, it says, thus saith the Lord. I mean, he is going to list and talk about that. But all I want you to get is simply this. David had sinned. He had sinned against God's goodness, God's commands, and God himself. And that sin brought consequences or incurred consequences. Number four, David confessed his sin. Verse 13 of chapter 12 says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. Where? I've sinned against whom? The Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The Bible, of course, talks about believers. John includes himself. 1 John is not telling you how to get saved. Look at me, friend. 1 John is written to save people. And it assumes saved people sin and struggle. But it also assumes that saved people, whenever it's necessary, as necessary, no guilt here, we confess our sins. So it says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess, homologeo, it's in first person plural here, we, it doesn't need to go into that far, but the idea being is if confession means something to this effect, it means to say the same thing. Because the Greek word is legeo, which is the word for to speak, and homo, which means same. So it means to say the same things. Otherwise, when you confess your sin, you're basically coming and saying the same thing that God says about it. Next in your notes, or over onto the right, you can also say it means to agree with, that kind of an idea. So to confess is this. None of you have ever had this problem. Phil, I'm very proud that you have born, you and Mary, of course comes from Mary, not you, the first girl that is going to be an angel from birth. And Mary's got that look on her face, Phil. You're about to get in trouble. No. I hope that's true, but my guess is she will sin. And one day you'll have to set her down and look her in the eyes and say, honey, did you take the cookies? And the first words out of her mouth is, and usually with these big crocodile tears, is, I didn't take the cookies, Daddy. And then after you show her, where'd the cookies go? And she says, I don't know, maybe Mommy took the cookies. And of course, she's got two brothers, so she has an out. I mean, you know, it's always the brother's fault. Sooner or later, finally, she'll get around when she's crying to say, Daddy, I took the cookies. And by this time, you're a baby. You're crying, she's crying, everybody's crying. You know that's true. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you ever agree with God on anything? I'm asking you a question. When's the last time, you know, you pray the Lord's Prayer? When's the last time you actually prayed it and agreed with God that, or is it more like she said, Daddy, I didn't take the cookie. My older brother took the cookie. She has two older, she got an out. I mean, she just immediately, on both sides. Now, Pastor Warren is going to be mean. I'm not going to read the next verses. I'm going to let you read those. Not right now. Hey, I'm going to let you ask yourself a question. Is this the only time in the Bible somebody says, I have sinned? I think I heard a guy named Judas say that one time. I think I heard a guy named Saul say that one time. Were they forgiven? I think the answer was no. So playing around with language. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, in your notes. Under those verses, for time I'm not going to talk about them. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 assumes, and you will need to spend your time this week, as I asked you last week to read this chapter, this week I'm going to ask you to read two other chapters. You don't mind, do you? What David said is not nearly enough in this verse. If this is all David said, it sounds a great deal like what Saul said. It sounds a great deal like what Judas said. But this verse assumes Psalm 51. And what happened in Psalm 51? Psalm 51, the title, folks, tells you this is when David was confronted by Nathan. So what we have in this text is just a little one-liner. Psalm 51 tells you the rest of the story. And if you want to, and you're really adventurous, read Psalm 32. Probably connected to the same events also. Okay? Number 5. Our gracious and merciful God forgives David the man. Yes, he does. Not to get saved, but he cleanses him. He even says it. Look what it says. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But do you remember Psalm 51 where it says against thee and only, you know, I mean, it repeats this. You know it's Psalm 51. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shall not die. So there is no question that David was forgiven in the sense that, well, in these senses, in your notes, David didn't die or lose his kingdom. Is that correct? David didn't die or lose his kingdom like who did lose their kingdom? Exactly. So there's no question that God forgave David, accepted David to have a relationship with God. David confessed. He had that relationship with God. He had fellowship with the Lord. He continued to write psalms, mightily used. There's no question he was forgiven, at least in those areas. He did not die, and he did not lose his kingdom. Wow. Number 6. Now I cheat. And I freely admit I cheat. Because I'm going to give you homework. Now, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do anything. I say number 6, forgiveness forgives. There's a blank there. That's your homework. And this is what you should put there. I'm going to let you put there what you conclude from your reading of the scripture and from this text. Forgiveness forgives some. Some. Most. All? Nearly all? A few? Do you understand what I'm doing? So let's read that like that. Forgiveness forgives most, but not all consequences. I don't know that I can say that. Can you? Look up here. Can you say about David's life that forgiveness ridded him of most of the consequences? Not in David's case. I think if it had just been Bathsheba, I think it could have pretty much been over, except maybe some embarrassment. But because it was murder, in the complicated way the murder was carried out, I think that was impossible. So friend, again, we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about a believer. Forgiveness, well, it forgives most. Does it forgive some? Does it forgive 50%? Everybody look at me. That's your homework for the rest of your life. So you came tonight not ever wanting to have a theological thought in your entire life. You wanted a pastor to tell you what to believe, and the pastor tonight's not going to tell you what to believe. He's going to tell you to wrestle with the Bible until you die. Because how you look at this is going to make a big difference of how you live your life. If you think that I can live any way I want to and there are no consequences, that's going to be how you live. That's wrong. I also don't want you to live the other way where you're afraid that I think that the sin of overeating is a sin. I think I ate one too many burgers. Oh, get a life. One's as stupid as the other. And we tend to go to extremes. So let's look in here. And by the way, all we're going to do is look at Scripture, not Pastor Warren's ideas. I know that it did not forgive all the consequences. What didn't it forgive? Look in your notes.
Uriah didn't come back to life. Yes or no? So when you get too gracey on me, you know what I mean by gracey? You know, there's just some, everything's grace, grace, grace. That church over there, folks, I believe in grace. Listen, I've been wanting to preach a sermon. I almost preached it 2 weeks ago on Romans 5:18, Romans 6:1-2, where it says, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I believe in the abounding grace of God. But I never want you to get the impression then, shall we therefore continue in sin that grace may abound? No! You see, there seems to be this balance that we struggle with. Next. The past itself was not removed. Or, to say it another way, David didn't get the past back. Did he? So you would say this. No one, I'm not mad at anybody. By the way, we're just looking at David's life. If you decide to spend the next 10 years, or somebody you know, being a zero, or 20 years, look up here, or 30 years, or 40 years, and they swear on a stack of Bibles to the top of this thing, I am saved. Okay, you're saved. But you have wasted 40 years of your life. And I don't know how you want to waste your life. There are people that can sit down and watch television for hours, days. And it's like, I get TV, I get entertainment, I get you need a break. All of that makes sense. And then there comes, you don't get this back. So what you need to do is you need to start thinking of your life like this. It's money. And just take your money, pull it out of your wallet, and put it in the toilet and flush it. So when I look around here and I see the same people playing the same games day after day, and by the way, none of them are here. Most people in this room are, on the whole, want to do right. Almost everybody. But I'm like, you know, you don't get the past back. Do you or do you not? So playing these games, you say, well, I'm mad at Pastor Warren. He's this, he's that. Great. Find you another church. Do something. It's not, you just don't get the past back. David didn't say, hey, Lord, time out. I want to go back. No, it doesn't work that way. Next, the enemies of God use this to blaspheme. Yes or no? I wrote down in my notes from 1981 to 1986 when I was in Bible college, I worked intimately 5 to 6 days a week with people in a laboratory. Now, by the way, this was very intimate because you're working in close space, you work with the same people, and you're working under pressure. This isn't a job, welcome to Walmart, you know, you're sitting there trying to stay awake. This is a job where you're under pressure, some nights unbelievable pressure. I still remember the Kmart shooting in St. John, Indiana. That night was one of the worst nights of my life. I remember certain nights like that. Hear me, for 5 to 6 years of my life, people watched me every night. They wanted to know certain things. One of the things they wanted to know is, would I curse? People watch you. This ain't no joke. Now, of course, they assumed I wouldn't steal. Most of them wouldn't steal. Unsaved people usually don't steal. Next. This is a heartbreaking one. David's own family and children caused David immense grief. Is that true or not true? Now, folks, have you read the rest of the book? The rest of the book of 2 Samuel, please look at me, is primarily about the grief coming out of David's family. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to be very gentle because, look at me, I am still alive. Did you all know that? Yes or no? This isn't some religious stuff. This is my life, too. The thing that scares me is that I believe God can do something even to a Christian. Theologians call it judicial blindness. It's meaning this. God walks up to you, and the you that I'm talking about is the you in your chair. And God says to you, you want your children to do right? Then you need to do right. And you will not do so. God comes to you again. because he's interested in you and your family. And about the 10th time, God finally says, I'm not going to deal with that person again on that subject. Because when you read the rest of the story, you're like, David, are you stupid? Is that what you get from the story? Are you stupid, David? I think he was judicially blinded towards his own family. I got news for you. If Amnon had raped Tamar, of course, we wouldn't have that many wives and that many half-sisters. But look at me. I'm going to say something about a person in this room. You see this guy, Cliffy? He's a nice guy. Now, Louie, everybody knows he's rough. Cliff looks nice. Cliff's first time here, a kid did something. They were playing some wrong kind of music around his daughter. You'd have thought hell came to this church. That moment! You messed around with Louis Hirasha's children. Oh, you're going to have a war. There's other people in this room. You just go back to sleep. And it's now generations. And I think God has just said, now, you say, am I saying that to make people feel guilty? Look at me. I'm human too. I live too. Sometimes I fear, what if I resist the Lord one more time in this area? Will he ever give me a chance to go down that road? I think it's time some of you quit playing around with the question. Does God forgive? The answer is, does he forgive most? Actually, in most cases, I think he is very gracious to us. But don't play around with the question. Because there's some things you don't get back. Yes or no? And it might be that God simply says, you know what? So Amnon rapes Tamar. What's David do? What's your answer? Off the top of your head. It's in the notes. What's his answer? He gets angry. He didn't do anything. Absalom kills Amnon. What's he do? Nothing. Finally, it says in that text, David is mourning for Absalom. What does David do? Nothing. 1 Kings, Adonijah. Adonijah had a brother. Absalom. Guess what the text says? He never did anything to displease his son. Nothing changed. All I can say is I think God took David's ability to see the problem away from him. That's called judicial blindness. You better not play with what you hear. When you hear something and it's part of the Word of God, you better act on it. Lest God simply say, all right, go for it. See how that works. Now, you say, are you mad? I tried to be honest with you tonight. So this is what I want you to do. You know what your homework is? Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And thirdly, for the rest of your life, this is your homework. You need to think, if I continue to play the game that I'm playing, if you're playing a game, where does that lead? Will there finally come a time where, look up here, folks, God says, I am just not going to tell that person anything again. Why waste my breath? Is that what happened to David? Years ago, this would have been in 2002, I had a Bible study in the basement on a Thursday night on family. About the fifth weekend of that Bible study, I got so infuriated, I stopped it immediately when I recognized I had people that were not going to do what I taught. Do you think God does that? I found out one of the families was still eating. Daughter in one room, son in another room, daddy in front of the TV, and mama doing this. If you can't obey, turning off all your filth, having sitting down at a meal, and having mealtime, then I have nothing more to say to you. And by the way, it's not important what I say. What does God say to you? Judicial blindness. We conclude. Look at verse point six. Forgiveness forgives what? And what is your answer? But not all the consequences. Does it forgive most? Some? Many? A few? Let's pray. Father, this text is tough. How could a sermon be sweet? Somehow we must hold on to the great truths of your mercy and your kindness and your gentleness and your love, but yet at the same time be serious about our life. We should never be the kind of people that play around with truth as if it's just another joke or some more information to fill up some dead space. Like trivia on TV, more distraction. Lord, may we be the kinds of people, like the scripture says, I made haste. When we hear something, man, we immediately want to go after it. Help us to do so, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please.